Well, good morning. How many had your breakfast already? Got your breakfast? Okay. I saw Jeff back there eating a hamburger or something. I wonder what he was doing back there. All right, we're going to be in Exodus chapter number 28 today. Several weeks ago, when I was given this assignment, I've been looking over the notes and trying to figure out how I was going to explain all of this. I don't know why I get all the hard stuff. Some of these young guys, they get the tabernacle and to get things like that. And here, I get this one, and I'm scratching my head, and I'm thinking, wow. I asked Tom Benson about it, and he didn't know, so we're all in trouble, okay? We got to be cautious about that. But today, we're going to be talking about the priesthood, the Levites. The Levites were a chosen group of people by God to take care of the needs of the tabernacle. They were the workers. And yesterday, I've had three days this week of 16-hour days, and so I've kind of wore out with the whole situation. But on my desk, in between what I'm doing, I keep my Bible open. And I made a practice several years ago. I like to take, yesterday was the 27th day of the month. So I read every 27th chapter in the Bible. And I kind of do that on a daily basis to work my way through the scriptures. And so I got to finishing up and reading after I went through this particular passage of scripture, realizing how hard it was for a man to be a priest. I mean, these guys had to work nonstop for the things that they were called to do. So we're going to kind of look into some of these details this morning, see if we can figure out what these guys are. But before we start, I want to thank you for praying for my son. I talked to him yesterday. He had pretty serious eye surgery. And we came to a conclusion. He said, Dad, you've given me a lot of good things in my life, but that was one thing I did not want that you gave me. So we figured out I'm blind in the left eye. He's having trouble with the right eye. And I said, well, remember when you was a little kid, we used to tie our legs together and have sack races. I said, maybe we can do that in the ministry. I got one good one on the right, and he's got one good one on the left, and we'll get through this thing. But I appreciate your prayers for him. He seems to be doing well. He has a real important follow-up visit with the doctor tomorrow, and so he'll find out what they're doing, but he's still got that eye bubble inside his eyeball and all the things that I went through for several weeks many years ago. But you pray for him. He's preaching today for the first time. I said, well, how are you going to see your notes this morning? And he said, well, how are you going to see yours? And I said, well, we'll see if we can get through this because, you know, if I'm mixed up, don't worry about me. I'm just a blind old guy, you know. But I want to ask you a question. How many of you have a favorite shirt? You guys have a favorite shirt at home you like to wear? Can I see your hand? It's your favorite shirt that your wife wouldn't let you wear anywhere, right? Well, my question to you is, why didn't you wear it to church today? And that's what we're going to be looking at in these particular verses of Scripture right here. But a uniform is very, very important in this world. And I got to thinking about all the uniforms that we look at every day to denote what that person does for a living. So the reason you didn't wear your best shirt and your favorite shirt this morning was because you're in a different setting. How about a policeman? When you see a policeman out on the street, how do you know he's a policeman? Well, he's got a uniform on, he's got a badge, he's got stripes, he's got his name, he's got all the things that a policeman would have. Is that right? That's the way you look at him. Okay, I served in the military 13 and a half years. How did people know that I was in the Air Force? Wore a uniform. We had a certain group of uniforms that we wore for certain things. I was on a funeral detachment a lot. We did parades and color guards and all those things. We had a uniform that denoted that that's what I was going to be doing during that time. I think the sharpest of all uniforms in the military has to be a Marino. Don't you understand that? When you see a guy dressed up and he's dressed blues, you know what that is. I was thinking this week about Brother Appdale when he come walking down that aisle in the wedding procession. Boy, he just looked like a soldier, you know. I heard that they have a pride factor about them, and they carry themselves well, and they should because they are representing the United States Marine Corps. How about a guy in the Coast Guard? When you see his uniform, you know what he does? He works on boats. Brother Steve, you probably got your uniform hanging up in the closet somewhere, don't you? You ever wear it anymore? Can you get in it? I wouldn't even try to get in mine. You know, that's been years past, you know. But anyway, when you see an airplane pilot, I heard a good story the other day. There was a lady on the air flight, and she had a little puppy with her. And so she worked her way up through the airplane to get off, and she asked the pilot was standing there, and she said, "Thank you for making it a good flight. Would you do me a favor?" He said, "Well, sure." She said, "Would you carry my little dog off this airplane, because I'm afraid I'm going to fall going down the steps?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll do that." So the airplane captain put on his sunglasses, put the little dog down, put the leash on, and walked off the airplane. Now, what do you think people thought when they saw that uniform, okay? They were wondering, "Hey, who's going to fly me home when I get back on this aircraft? You know, here he goes, a blind man with a CNI dog. What are we going to do about that?" So he was representing a particular group. Even the people that pick up my rubbish, they have a uniform. When I see them on Wednesday morning, they're out back between the houses. I know what they're back there doing. If somebody went through there was a stranger, I'd take a little caution and figure out what was going on. But when somebody comes by and they got their uniform on, they pick up the garbage, we know he's a what? He's a garbage man, right? Okay, because he's in uniform. How about a fireman? Fireman has, I was on the crash rescue team for 10 years in the military, and so I had the uniform, put on big old heavy coats and the boots and the helmets and all those kind of things to fight a fire. When you see a guy dressed like that, he's a what? He's a fireman, right? How about when you go to Walmart? Can you tell who the workers are over there? If you can find them, you're real fortunate. But if you ever find one, he's got a uniform on and says, "I work at Walmart." And they got a big star on the back of their shirt and all those kind of things when you go in. How many of y'all go into Publix once in a while? Can you tell who the Publix workers are in there? What color shirt do they have? Everybody knows about that, see? You figure that out. How about a football player? I don't see anybody here with a football helmet on this morning, so evidently we're not going to play ball today, right? How about a baseball player? They got a regular uniform, they got a hat, they got cleats on, all those kind of things. How about a tennis player? You tell what they're going to do when they go out on the courts. They're dressed like a tennis player. Is that correct? Now, when I go to work at the prison, when I finished my training many years ago, I have to wear a white shirt that denotes leadership and somebody that's responsible. And I asked a guy one time a question. I said, "Why is it that supervisors and the people that are in a position to be in authority, why do they wear white and the rest of the uniform for all the inmates are all blue?" He said, "Well, in case we have a riot, we'll know who not to shoot." I said, "Well, I like that idea. That works for me, okay? That's good." He says, "You get out in the middle of a crowd," and he said, "Guys are causing problems. The guy in the tower, he may mix you up with somebody else and put you in a bad position." So when I put my shirt on, when I walk in, because the inmates will... When they see a person come in of authority in a leadership position, they say, "Here comes a white shirt." How do they know that? Because we're dressed accordingly. That's all we have to do. How about a Jesus Saved shirt? Where should you wear that? Everywhere? You really mean that? I've seen some people dressed in Jesus Saved shirts that shouldn't have them on where they were. You got to be careful about that because they're representing who we are. Now, if you live in the land and you see somebody with a Jesus Saved shirt on, you know where they go to church, right? Because that's the mark that the pastor has set up many, many years ago. And so we are in uniform out on the street doing the ministry, doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. How about a prisoner? They all wear blue. They all wear blue. Why? Because they want them to be in uniform. Because a uniform shows respect and authority for whatever you're supposed to be doing. And so when we look at these particular scriptures we're going to look at today, we find out that these priests had to dress in a particular way. So I want you to go with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter number 28. Exodus chapter number 28, very interesting passage of scripture. Over the weeks that we have been teaching this particular study in this Old Testament, the guys have all told us, we've built the ark, we've talked about the tabernacle, we've talked about things that God has a blueprint for everything that he wants to use. He has a blueprint for that. They didn't have to figure out, well, how big do I make this ark? And how long is it going to be? And how wide? And how many doors? God said, this is the way I want it to be built. The blueprint was given, and God gave the wisdom in order to do that. And so when it comes to the priesthood, they were a chosen group of people out of the tribe of Levi. They were the Levites. And notice in chapter 28 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. Notice the next three words, from among the children. They were a select group of men that were chosen, that were taken out of the nation of Israel and put into this position. Why do they do that? That he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So they were given a uniform to wear, and that's what we're going to be seeing in this chapter. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And so these men were supposed to look different than the regular people that were in the regular communities there. When they went in to do the work of the tabernacle, they were to look different and to present themselves differently. For two reasons, for glory and for beauty, they were to wear this uniform that we're going to be looking at here. And thou shalt make holy garments. So each of these garments were set aside for a particular purpose. Verse 3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So notice that the craftsmen that were given a special ability to make things for these particular pieces of garment were used especially by God. He had equipped them to do that. They were craftsmen. And we're going to see some of that a little bit later in the scriptures. And notice what they had to make in verse 4. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle, and they shall make holy garments. There they're calling that again, for Aaron thy brother and his sons. Why? That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And notice the materials, verse 5. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine. So here they had the blueprint. These craftsmen that were going to make these garments were particularly equipped by God for this particular purpose because they were special. And so we read on down through, you read a lot of things in the following verses, and you'd ask yourself, well, why was this so fancy for those two words that we looked up there, for glory and for beauty? And so we have to keep going back and thinking about those particular verses right there. Now run over with me to chapter number 29. Just a moment. Just flip your page. Chapter number 29. Look with me at verse number 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hollow them, to minister unto me into the priest's office. So he said, these garments are going to be holy garments. And these are the things that I want you to think about when he puts these in the verses. Take one young bullock and two rams without a blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes, and unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them into the basket with the bullocks and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. So here they're cleaning the outside at this particular point. Verse 5. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And so when these men went into the temple, into the tabernacle to perform these rites, they had to be dressed properly. They had to be clean before they went in. They had to wash them on the outside. And then it tells them what's for them to wear. There's verse 6, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. So when he went in, he was dressed for the occasion. He was given a particular job to do, and so God had already prepared these craftsmen to make these garments for him. They were to put them on when they went in to do the service of the Lord. And so you would ask yourself, well, why all these? For the glory and for the beauty. God's men were to stand out amongst the other people because they had been chosen from the people there. But they had a particular reason to be a priest. When you think about the word priest, it has to do with a picture of Jesus Christ. Because as you read all these credentials about the priest in the Old Testament, we'll find out in the New Testament that Jesus Christ met every one of these requirements to use as our example. Because today we don't need a priest to go through. We have the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A lot of religions depend on priests. I deal with several of them that come in over to do services, and they have all kind of holy garb. I mean, some of them look like they ought to be in a circus instead of coming to do a church service. And then we got other guys that come in to do a service and look like they've been to the beach. And so there's not a whole lot of differentiation many times in the men of God that are supposed to be given to them. But why the work of the priest was a dirty job. I mean, you think what he had to do. Had to do all this blood and all this killing and all the things that was going on that we're going to see here in just a moment. Now look with me in chapter 29 and verse number 11, please. Chapter 29, verse number 11. And thou shalt kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the innards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. Anybody want to volunteer to be a priest? There's what they had to do every day. It was a very bloody job. It was a very dirty job that they had to perform. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron of his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and they shall slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it around about the altar. And they shall cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them into his pieces and unto his head. Now notice, how many of you young guys in Bible school were willing to do that to be a priest? It'd be a pretty bloody job, wouldn't it? Man, you would stink, you would smell, people would look at you and think, what is this guy doing? And this was a daily practice, because these priests had to offer this thing on a daily basis. So the people needed a priest because they had to have somebody to represent a savior for them in their life. And so they had to do this job, so they were the mediator right there. According to Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus Christ is our go-between. 1 Timothy says that we have one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And so he again is the typology and the picture of this particular job. Now notice something else is quite interesting. In chapter 29, while we're still there, I want you to run down to verse number 29. Notice the scripture. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. So when Aaron was given this job to being the head of the priesthood, his sons were to follow in line with him, and so they had to be consecrated. This would kind of be equivalent to what we would call an ordination service today. I remember many, many years ago when I pastored just down the street, we had a special council. We had a special preacher come in from Atlanta. We had a big ceremony and all that, and a question and answer period during the daytime. And it was a special time when you receive an ordination. And the same thing here, when you men have completed your position of education, there'll be a time when Brother James and the deacons of the church, they want to do an ordination service for you. It was special. So when the sons of Aaron came in to be consecrated, they had to wear this uniform that we've already talked about right there, because it was part of the ceremony. They were to be anointed at that particular time. Now, I want to think just briefly about the different things that we read about the ephod. I want you to picture this priest when he comes in to do the daily sacrifice. An ephod is a cape that they put around their shoulders. They wore it. It was a covering. It was made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. Then they had a girdle that went around the middle of them. It was like a belt that we would call today. It would show servanthood. It was a belt that was there. And then there was a breastplate that went on to cover their heart of love. A man in a ministry has to have a love for God's people, has to have a love for God's word, has to have a love for what his calling is on his life. And so this breastplate protected one of the most important organs that he had in his body. And so it was a blue robe that had a border of bells and pomegranates. I want you to look at chapter 28 and verse number 34. Notice what it says. Verse 34. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Now they were telling how the craftsmen were to craft this particular robe that went around him. And there, at the bottom there was some real fancy tapestry that was put on there. And notice one of them happened to be a bell. Well, history tells you that the priest, when he went in to make the sacrifice, he had bells on the bottom of his robe so the people could hear that he was in there doing something for the ministry. He was working. He was sacrificing these animals. He was putting the blood where it was supposed to be and all that, and they could hear him. History says that they would even tie a rope on this priest, on his belt, around this girdle, so in case he died in there, they could drag him out and pull him out of there and do a burial for him because they weren't allowed to go in there. The priest was the only one that went in to make this sacrifice for them once a year. And so they could hear him in there working because the ministry is a job. It's not something you choose to do. It's a responsibility that you have to have. You young guys say, man, I'm sure glad we don't have to do that anymore. Well, thank God for the blood that makes that possible. But see, when God calls you, he wants you to be special too. There's a special need that he has for you in your life. And so this breastplate covered his heart. The blue robe was a border, had bells along the bottom to hear. Did you hear the bells just ring when the preacher walked in? You hear it? I thought it was Santa Claus there for a minute. Anyway, they had a mitre that went on his head. He put a funny hat on. And it was a ceremonial cap. It was a turban. That word mitre right there is only used 9 times throughout the Old Testament. And nowhere is requirement for that to wear a hat in the New Testament for the priest. He had a linen robe on. It was the main covering that covered everything else that we've already talked about right there. But this clothing was very, very important to the man of God when he made an appearance there in the temple, in the tabernacle for them. This clothing is talked about, again, in chapter number 29. We've been there for a moment. Look with me at verse number 5 of that particular chapter. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod itself and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod and put on the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon him. So get a picture of this guy. He was robed in the best of attire. When he went in there, people knew he was the priest. He was dressed differently. He was used for a particular job that only he could do because of the calling that God placed upon his life. But I found something quite interesting all the way down in the scriptures. I want you to go to chapter 29 with me, and I want you to look at verse number 20. After he's robed in all of this ceremonial garb, I want you to see what happened here. There's a consecration service. He had to be set apart from the rest of the group of the Jewish people. Notice verse 20. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now let's think about that. When they consecrated them, they set these men apart and brought them into the ministry of the priesthood, there was a ceremony that they went through. So we've already read about all the blood and the work that they had to do in the previous verses, but when it came down to the consecration, understand they had to do something very odd. They had to put blood on their ear. They had to put blood on their hand, and they had to put blood on their feet to set them apart. Why? Because the priest had to be cautious what he listened to. They wanted him to hear the word of God. They wanted him to know what God wanted him to be teaching the people and show them. So they had to consecrate and separate the things that they listened to. Because you guys that are going into the ministry, you got to be cautious. People are watching every move that you make. Many years ago, I came up with a thought. A Christian today is either someone's excuse or someone's example. And you're being watched wherever you are. If you guys are students right here, you represent the Bible Baptist Church on your job, people are watching you. They expect you to be different. What do you listen to? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of people do you listen to? You have to separate yourself many, many times from a particular group of people who would want to drag you down or be negative and critical of what you're supposed to be doing. So your ear needs to be consecrated to the Lord. And then their fingers. Notice what he said. The tip of the right ear and upon the thumb of the right hand. Got to be careful what you touch. You got to be careful who you fellowship with. You got to be careful about who you shake hands with. You got to be careful the things that you touch because you are special. These priests were all dressed in this garb, but they had to be different because of what they listened to, what they touched, and then the foot. Notice that on the great toe of their right foot. Now I've been on several ordination councils, but I've never had to take a guy's foot off and put anything on their big toe. But where are you walking? Where are you going? Who are you going to be fellowshipping with? The places you're going to look at. Because we are somebody's excuse, or we're somebody's example, particularly guys that call themselves men of God. Now, I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about any saved man should be a man of God. He ought to be looked at differently on the job and in the home and everywhere that you go and the places, the things that you associate with. But that was quite interesting there, I found out, as I read that particular scripture. But I want to look at the typologies that we've looked at already this morning. A typology means a picture of. And so these priests were a representation of Jesus Christ. You can see that according to the Bible. Now, why did people need a priest in the days of Israel? Because they were sinful people. God said, I want my people to be holy. I want my people to be different. I want my people to be separated from the rest of the world. You are a chosen, you are a peculiar, not a weirdo, but a peculiar individual in this world. People do not understand who you are when you do the things you do and talk the way that you talk. We had a special weekend at the prison starting Thursday morning. I've had 12 and 14, 16-hour days this week. We closed down the chapel from every service we had, and we brought in a special man that have a national program. They're represented in every prison in the United States and on some foreign countries. And these men come in for 4 days. They take vacation time off to come in. We closed everything down. We got inmates at 7 in the morning. I had to be there a little after 4 to get everything set up and ready to go. I had to get my clerks in early to set up. Because they teach different classes during the day, have different preaching time, they have singing time. They give me a little bit of time to talk about what the chapel was for and all. And these men are selected. Everybody wants to be a part of the Kairos program. And the rule is if you've ever gone through it in another prison, you can't go through it again. We have a database for every inmate that's been in the state of Florida Department of Corrections. And so they fill out an application form. They want to go. They want to be a part of this because we do it 2 times a year. And so it's a very special time. And I'll tell you why they really want to come in a minute. But everybody puts in an application. Last year, I preached a chapel service for all the people that were there. We said we're going to be drawing the men that's going to be able to come to the program this year. So everybody was coming. We had a chapel full. And so we laid down all the application forms out on the table. And we have one black guy to pick however many they're going to have. This year we had one ahead 24. And so we take one guy that's black, one guy that's Latino, and one white guy. And they go through, and if they have 30, each of them picks 10 guys. And we pull them in a pile, and we lay them down so they can't be accused of being prejudiced and cheating and trying to pay your way in and all that, because everybody wants to go. So we lay all of them out. And then we picked an alternate for each of those. You pick 10 more out of each pile. And so we put all those together. We run them through a database to find out who's qualified. Then about a week or two, we put out a list that the guys that have been chosen to come to Kairos. And so that's the way they look at them. These men are all representations of this particular group. They sign a doctrinal statement. Many, many years ago, I've been dealing with this group of men, and we've got some of the finest Christian men I've ever met. They're not all independent Baptists, because if they were, we all couldn't get along, probably. And so, you know, they're all different guys. Some churches right here in the area have men that come from them. And you're always thinking, well, that's a liberal church. What are they doing here? They have to sign the same doctrinal statement, all strictly based on the Word of God. It's a good program. Nothing ecumenical about it. It's only to get these men's lives changed. And all the messages that they bring are all programmed for them. And we give out. Yesterday was the hardest day we had. Everything that was brought was on forgiveness. And boy, that's a hard thing for an inmate to go through, because who do you need to forgive? Maybe you need to forgive your parents for raising you the way they did or they didn't. Maybe you need to forgive your neighbor for whatever. And what those guys do, we're giving them a sheet of paper. And they write those things. Every session, they talk about different things in your life. Were you abused as a child? And they'll go through all the things that our inmates have to go through. And they put people down. And a lot of guys will put on their hate, because I go by and kind of look over their shoulder and see what they're putting down. And boy, there's some real raw stuff in some of that. Because these guys, a lot of them are very bitter because they're incarcerated. You know. And so at the end of the day, we closed out yesterday at 5 o'clock. And every guy comes up and they have a table set up. And they've got a big round bowl with liquid in it. And you come by. And each they have the different tables, and so the man of God that represents the clergy, they call them, at that table will come to this man, because they've worked with him already now for these many hours, and they get to know him. And they'll say, look, did you really mean that you need to forgive such and such? Yeah. And you really need to forgive? Yeah. And they went through all of that, and he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember the teaching today, because we taught you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. If you forgive that person, God's going to forgive them as you forgive from your heart. You really want to get that out of your mind, right? Yes, sir, I do. All right, you take that piece of paper and put it in water. As soon as you put that paper in water, it just dissolves. It's some kind of special chemically treated paper. And guys don't know what that's all about, because it just looks like a sheet of paper. You put that in that bowl and it just dissolves. He said, now that's what the blood of Jesus Christ wants to do with your sin. You really want to get that out of your life. Yeah, you do. So you go over to the next guy. They pour water on your hands and say, now wash your hands of that. Just get rid of it. It's already under the blood. It's all cared for. Don't bring that up anymore. Don't do whatever you wanted to do to them before. Leave it alone. Go to the next guy. They pour water on their hands and say, now wash your face. Get a new outlook on life. Put it on your head. And I'm thinking, what is all this about? You know, it looks ceremonial to me. I got kind of spooky the first time I saw it. He said, now get that out of your mind. Forget about that person. If you've forgiven them, leave them alone. Don't let the devil bring it back up to you. And they go through that. So we had 26 guys yesterday go through that particular thing as they closed out that day. And then today, it'll go to about 3 o'clock and they'll do a committal service for everybody, all the things they've been taught. There'll be an outline of everything that we've been taught and trained. I got to thinking, these priests, this was the same thing they were doing. When that blood was applied, the sins of the people were forgiven, the atonement was made. And that little word atonement's a very interesting word. Many, many years ago, as I was reading the Bible through, when I come up on that word atonement, I'd take a pencil and I'd divide at-one-ment. That's what atonement is. When Jesus atones us of our sin, we become one with God. It's at one, but it's atonement. And so that was my little speech that I gave the group this week while I was there. I talked about that word. Let somebody atone for your sins. You can't do it yourself. Priest can't do it for you. Religion can't do it for you. And just give a good, simple salvation message about what the gospel is. And so, but people need to have a priest because they were sinners. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that correct? All of us. No matter who is there they all are sinners under the condemnation of their old nature. Because God is holy and he hates sin, it has to be atoned for. So God said, I know these Jews that I have chosen as my chosen people. They're sinners and they're going to need a Savior. They're going to need a person called the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets talked about. And we're going to, he said, I'm going to send my son to be the Savior. He said, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as, so my question to you is today is, are you as many as? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's what these priests had to represent to the nation of Israel when they went in. And so the Bible teaches us very plainly that Jesus Christ is our high priest. This study of Hebrews that we're doing right now with Pastor, wonderful teaching about this whole subject you find as we go work your way through the book of Hebrews, that he is our high priest. We don't have to go to a man today and confess our sin, because how long would it take us to do that? And what would happen if we forgot one? Or if we skipped two, we say, well, I don't want him to know. Yeah, I mean, we got to have somebody that will atone for our sins. And that's what this priest had to do. That was his job for the nation of Israel. He is our advocate. There had to be a sacrificial lamb offered by these priests, and they were killed. The blood had to be applied. And that's what he was doing in that holy of holy place right back there once a year to have the sins atoned for the entire nation of people. And so, thank God today. Do you have a high priest that you can call your priest? Is he your Savior, or is he going to be your judge? Whichever one you make the choice of, that's the way it's going to be. But the bottom line is, we no longer need a human priest. We don't need that at all. I don't need to go to Brother Knox and say, Father, I have sinned, forgive me. And he says, give me $20 in the offering box. And that's what that's all about anyway. That's all that whole confession thing is all about anyway, is to get your money, you know, your money. I guess you heard about the lady that lost her husband. They were both Catholics. And so he went to the priest and she said, I just can't get over this bitterness. I said, well, what's wrong? She said, I'm afraid my husband's in hell. He says, well, give me $20 and we'll pray for him. Next week she comes back, goes through the same thing. And she says, I still don't think he's out yet. And so they go through this whole rigmarole for about a year. And finally she says, when is my husband going to get out of purgatory? He said, well, I'll tell you what. I can see in my mind he's just got one leg still in. We got to get it out of there. And she said, don't worry about it. He was a peg leg anyway. So you got to think, this whole priest thing could be taken wrongly. But he was uniform to represent someone that was very special, set apart and consecrated out of the group of the rest of the Jews that were there. So thank God he's not a human man. Our priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching of the Word of God. Thank you for the pictures and the typologies that we have within the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that we do have a high priest. Thank you that our sins can be forgiven, that our sins can be atoned for, and we can become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. For somebody here today that knows not Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'd pray that today would be the day that they would accept him by faith, believe the gospel of the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and leave here a sinner that has been saved and converted by his blood. We thank you for all the good truth that we have in the Bible. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.